Anybody groan this morning when you got out of bed? I see some hands. I did some groaning this morning. I went out for my morning run, and I was quickly reminded of something that happened a couple days ago in Ohio. I was taking the cousins, our boys and their cousins, out to play football. They have cousin league football. They play football throughout the time we're there, and one of the players wasn't there. So on the way to the game, they asked me to play. Now, I was wearing jeans and flip-flops, which I should have maybe said not this time, but I joined in, and I'm playing football, and I slip, and I'm holding the ball, and my fist is balled up like this, and it goes right in my rib where I land. And as soon as I started running this morning, I groaned. I said, today's going to be a walk. I was groaning. Now, that's groaning on a minor scale. But how many of you know that in this fallen world, there is often groaning in our lives on a major scale? Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're battling an ongoing health issue. Maybe you've recently lost someone. Someone passed away that you love. I think about those dear people in Texas that many of you I know have been praying for. A stories tall surge of water in the Guadalupe River. In a short period of time, and at least 50 are dead, dozens are missing. Many are girls from a church camp. Situations like that, when we think of that major groaning, remind us of what Paul said in Romans 8:22 of this fallen world. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, as believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So I want to say something this morning. If you're in here and you know what I'm talking about with groaning, Paul says we all groan. So I want to say you're not alone in that. And if the church can be a place where we are real with each other and admit that, it can be a place where we help each other. Amen. In our groaning. You're not the only one. But also, I want to say this. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that groaning you're going through today is not the last word. Amen. It is not the last word. Even as believers groan, you know what? We have hope. We have hope. Hope that looks to a future when the groaning will come to an end. The best is yet to come for the believer in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Amen.
So what Paul said in that same chapter, Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that moment in the future, we wait for it with patience. We groan and hope. Believers do both in this world. And you say, why are you bringing that up in a series in the book of Acts? Well, today, as Peter travels around in Acts chapter 9, he's going to encounter two heartbreaking situations where there is real and deep groaning in the lives of people. Real pain, real anguish. And we're going to see as the Apostle Peter comes into those situations and brings the hope of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Bill closed out with this verse last week. I'm so thankful for Bill and Aaron bringing the word. 31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Yeah, Saul being converted made a big difference, right? And I want to show you a map of those areas in Israel, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And it says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church needs both of those. Fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it multiplied. I want to talk to you about Peter, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all. Now, just pause for a minute, because I love something about this. It's easy to read past that, but what I love about it is Peter here is living out what Jesus predicted he would do and called him to do. You remember in Luke 22, 32, in that upper room, he spoke of Peter one day strengthening the brothers. You remember John 21, 17, where Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And here he's out there living out that calling. As he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now I want to show you a map here so you can see Peter's journeys. First he goes from Jerusalem to Lydda. And interesting note from modern news, Lydda is right where the airport at Tel Aviv is today. So you've heard news about the Tel Aviv airport. That's Lydda. What happened there? He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. 8 years, who was paralyzed. Now just think about 8 years for a minute. Like, I don't know if you're like me, when I get sick, like really sick, and I have to be down in bed, like I enjoy the first day sometimes, like it's nice to rest. But by the time I get to that second or third day, are you like me? Like, man, I gotta get up. I gotta go do something. 8 years. 8 years this man had been paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately, he rose. Imagine what's going on in the mind of Aeneas. The joy. The relief. When you think of what Jesus did there through Peter, it might remind you of a paralyzed man lowered through a roof. Or an invalid by a pool who both walked away after meeting Jesus, right? And what happened in verse 35? All the residents of Lydda and Sharon, we'll talk about Sharon a little more later, saw him. This is this man who'd been down for 8 years and now he's out walking about doing who knows what, maybe going shopping, who knows. They see him out there and what'd they do? They turned to the Lord. Now I want to take you to Joppa. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, a female disciple in the early church, which translated means Dorcas. Now kids laugh when they hear that name, but it's actually a beautiful name with a beautiful meaning in the language. You know what it means? It means gazelle. When you think of a gazelle, what do you think of? Something graceful, beautiful, right? And this woman's life, her character was graceful to the max. Listen to what we know about her, this precious saint. That she was full of good works and acts of charity. Then comes the groaning. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they always do the washing before the burial, they laid her in an upper room. And so since Lydda was near Joppa, remember Peter's in Lydda, not far away, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Why? They bury people usually immediately and certainly within the day, but they're hoping against hope that God's going to do something here, but Peter's going to have to hurry. They stopped at the washing because they were hoping the Lord would intervene. But Peter gets a word, verse 39, he rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, listen to this, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. She loved the widows. There are people in this church that go out of their way to love on the hurting. I so appreciate that. And I want to tell you, one of the things I love about the book of Acts is it's not just the apostles that made a difference. Okay, you might read this book and say, well, I'm not an apostle like Peter or John. Neither am I. That's okay. That's okay. Philip was not an apostle. Stephen was not an apostle. Dorcas was not an apostle. And there are going to be many more yet to come. So why am I saying that? Please don't minimize or downplay your role in the mission of Jesus. Everybody in the body of Christ has an important part to play, just like Dorcas. They're all there, maybe wearing the things that she made for them. Like his master before him, Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. He knew where the power came from. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand. He waited till after she was alive. Jesus, when he did it before. Peter might have been worried about getting unclean here. We don't know. He gave her his hand, raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, if you know your Gospels, that surely reminds you of a little girl who died, the daughter of a ruler, right? And many thought Jesus was too late to do anything. And they even laughed at him. You remember? They laughed at Jesus. But Jesus took her by the hand and raised her up. Peter had been there with James and John. He had been in the upper room when Jesus told them, you guys are going to do greater things than me. You're going to take this around the world. And here he is. And one thing that's really cool, when Peter said, Tabitha, arise, it's only one letter different from what Jesus said to that little girl. Little girl arises, Talitha kumi. Peter said, Tabitha kumi. And you can bet Peter's mind raced back to that day. And what happened again? Verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa. What's it say? Many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. That shows up both times with these miracles, right? And that's something I want to talk to you about, miracles, for a minute. Miracles point to Jesus and the salvation that he brings. That's where God's miracles point. That's why in Hebrews 2, verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. Follow God's miracles to the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah. But I want to tell you something else about miracles. I believe, as do many, that miracles also point forward to the future restoration of all things that some of you are looking forward to. They point forward. And I want to unpack this just briefly. We don't have time to go too far in depth. But you remember back in verse 35, it said all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. I want to show you something on the map. What's this Sharon? It's a plain, a coastal plain that runs pretty much from Lydda up towards the north. And this plain, go with me for just a moment, it comes up a couple times in prophecy. This is right where Peter's doing these miracles, taking the hope of Jesus, right? First, I want to talk to you about Isaiah 33. We're going to read of suffering in Sharon because the Assyrians invaded Israel as God's discipline for their sin. And I want you to listen to the suffering in Isaiah 33:8. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There is no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. The suffering. Some of you know the suffering of a fallen world, but two chapters later, Isaiah 35. Isaiah also predicted a future restoration in Sharon. Remember, this is right where Peter is working. And I believe, along with many scholars, that when Isaiah talks about this future restoration, he's pointing to that 1,000-year reign of Christ that I look forward to after the tribulation, when Christ sits on a throne in Jerusalem and miracles will be widespread and in abundance around this planet. Listen to this prediction of the restoration of Sharon. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, anybody here today, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And he goes on to list some miracles for that future day. And I want you to listen to this list. Listen to what is said of that future day. And think of the miracles you know of in the Gospels and Acts. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Think of Aeneas, our paralyzed friend, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now you look at that list. Can you see why I believe that the miracles of Christ and the apostles give believers a glimpse of what's to come in full in a future day? Because all these miracles in their ministries back then, guess what? Those people died. But there's a future day coming where there will be no more suffering, no more death. The restoration will be complete. And Paul looks beyond even that millennium to the complete restoration in the new earth. The new Jerusalem comes down for all eternity. Listen to what he says, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. On a weekend where I thank the Lord for the temporary freedoms we have in America, I look forward to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I have two questions. If that excites you, that idea, that future day, the first question, will you be a part of it? Will you be a part of it? Say, how do I know? It comes down to what John said in 1 John 5. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, if so, you will be a part of it. If not, please don't leave here without pondering that. I have another question for the believers in the room. If we believe that, will we, like Peter, spread the good news for others who need that same message of hope in their own groaning? I think about Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I want to be a church with beautiful feet. We got to take the good news out there. But I know how the enemy works. The condemnation he brings. He comes at me. He comes at you. And some of you, even as believers, may be sitting here today saying, who am I to share about Jesus? You do not know the sin that I've had in my life. I want to encourage you this morning in Peter's own life. You think about his ministry. I talked about Jesus calling earlier. Do you know the context of Jesus calling for Peter? You know the context where he told him to strengthen his brothers? Where was that? It was the upper room. Listen to the context. Luke 22, 31. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. It was in the context as Jesus predicted his betrayal. Do you see the faithful patience of our Lord? Even as he knew what Peter was going to do, he prayed and predicted, one day, Peter, you will strengthen the brothers. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. You know the context of feed my sheep? When was that? After Jesus' resurrection, right? After the betrayal of Peter. You wonder what Peter's thinking. What's Jesus going to have to say to me? John 21, 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why the third time? He's tenderly touching on the fact that he denied him three times, right? That had to prick a little, but it was a loving prick. Do you love me the third time? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So the strength in the brothers and the feed the sheep was all around the context of Peter's betrayal. But what a faithful Lord we have. Now listen, believer, am I telling you to take your sin lightly? Especially if you're indulging in it willingly today? No. No. Paul said, we died to sin. Shall we live in it any longer? By no means. Don't take it lightly. But don't believe the lie that your Father in heaven is done with you because of the sin in your life. Do as Peter did. Come to the feet of Jesus, repent, and be used again. He's not done with you. And there are people out there that you know that need the message of hope in Jesus that you have. I think about a message of hope, and I think about a story that I read coming out of that flood. There was a woman. She was swept 20 miles downriver. 20 miles, can you imagine? And she caught onto a tree, and she's yelling out, and there's a guy named Carl sitting on his deck. He hears this yelling, and he looks, and he sees this lady hanging in this tree as this raging river goes by beneath her. Can you imagine how sweet the sound was to her when Carl cried out? This is what he said. He said, I got you. I got you. We're going to get you some help. It's going to be okay. Just hang on. Oh, how sweet that sounded. And they called the authorities and they came and pulled this dear woman out of the tree, saved her after an hour's long nightmare. How good that guy's voice must have sounded to her. And I think about that, and I think about this. There are people all around you and me that are in need of spiritual rescue today. Apart from Christ, they're being swept away to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do we realize that's what's at stake with our loved ones out there? They need hope, and we have the message they need. Believer, you have the message they need. The message of Jesus Christ. They're everywhere. I think about a morning in Ohio, I was out for my run, and I stopped at a corner waiting for a crosswalk, and there was a woman sitting there. She looked like she had lived hard. Maybe she was 60, but she looked like 85. All of her teeth were missing. She was sitting there alone, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm out for a run. And I'll just say it this way to be tactful. She asked me if I wanted a favor. This woman could have been somebody's grandma, age-wise. And I said no, and I'm thinking, what is her story that brought her to this place where she would ask that to a complete stranger? And there was a little gas station right there, and I went in and grabbed a cold water because it was a hot day, and I took it out to her, and I said, "You ever hear about the woman at the well with Jesus?" John 4:13, I told her, Jesus said to that woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I told this dear woman about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And I want to tell you this morning, people in need of the hope of Christ are everywhere. If we will have ears to listen, and eyes to see. The stories are different, but listen, the need is the same. And I want to close with this question. The believers, will we, like Peter, go? Will we be those with beautiful feet proclaiming the good news? Will we be those with the heart of Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 6:8? As I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Do we have some people that would say that to the Lord today? "Here I am. Send me." Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this beautiful example of beautiful feet. A redeemed sinner, Peter, out there taking the message of grace that saved him to others. Thank you for this beautiful woman, Dorcas, who showed your love in her service to others. And I think about all the opportunities we have to show and speak the good news of Christ. And I pray that you'd work in this room. I pray that you would move us beyond Sunday morning to out there with this message. Yes, let's invite them here to hear it, but let's take it out there. Give us beautiful feet, Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning, maybe hasn't trusted in Christ yet, but they need that hope, they're groaning, bring them to the Savior who died and rose again for their sin. They might embrace him by faith as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And any believer here sitting under Satan's condemnation today, I pray you would protect them and by your Holy Spirit bring them to that sweet place of brokenness, that gentle prick, not of condemnation but of conviction. Maybe there is something they need to lay down. Help them confess it. Call it what you call it. Admit it. Forsake it in the power of the Spirit and trust that the same Jesus who was not done with Peter after his darkest night is not done with them. Thank you for your grace that saves us, the same grace that commissions us with the beautiful message of hope in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.